We have been going through a different kind of series, different kind of focus, asking some big questions about how does God view our church right here in Cuyahoga Falls and also individually as a Christian? Is God pleased with us? Is he upset with us? And maybe in what categories both are true? How do we know that? And what do we do about that? So we're going to be opening a lot of rabbits as we go down this trail. We start off looking at Obadiah and just the concept of the older and the younger brother. God always stands up against the older brother. God always stands up for the younger brother. So whether you find yourself with an attitude, thinking that you have all that you deserve something in the older brother category, God will stand up against you. Hear that. Feel that. If you find yourself at the bottom, hurting, broken, marginalized in some way, God will always stand up for you. Truth is, we tend to be on both of them at different times, sometimes on both of them in different matters or different topics, different subjects that we may find ourselves. And I want to challenge you to continue thinking about those as we move into it. Michael took us deep into Micah last week, looking at justice and mercy and humility. He brought the two big concepts, the platform and the posture. Platform is what opportunities do you have to do the things God has called you to do? Where are they at? Some are higher, some are lower. They're all diversity, but if we don't grab a hold of those, we don't do them. God has called us to that. And then, of course, the posture is the attitude with which we do it. Talked about prophetic theater, the idea of how God brings fire through the prophets. Fire illuminates, fire burns. Both are part of what we would read about. And then there's these three stages of judgment, lament, and hope. And I want to interact a little bit more with those today. But if you recall the three kings that start off in the book of Micah, I think it's very interesting that there are three stages, judgment, lament, and hope. And there's three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And so I kind of wondered, just for fun, would they align themselves? And they do, really loudly. And so as kind of a parable, as kind of an idea, I want to get you thinking in a direction as we look a little bit more into Micah today and set up the next 2 or 3 weeks with some very practical stuff. Kind of an archetype, if you will. Judgment, lament, hope. Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. Here's the question I want to ask today. If we were to connect our church with one of these three kings, one of these three kingdoms, if you will, which do you think we would be most aligned with? Jotham, the king who is melancholy, avoiding trouble, status quo, fearful. Or Ahaz, just pure evil, evil beyond evil. Some people believe the church is just that. Or the third category, of Hezekiah, with revival and the excitement of sacrifice and looking towards what God is about to do. Hopefully none of us think Ahaz, right? I hope. We wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning, most likely, if we're just here to do evil. But it's really those other two categories we have to challenge. Are we more like Hezekiah? Are we more in this category of really laying it down and moving forward with God in radical ways? Or are we more like Jotham, who is just keeping the status quo? I want you to be thinking about that today, as well as in your own individual life, in your own individual spiritual walk with God. Safe, evil, revival. Let's throw out evil, because I think all of us would agree. But really, safe or revival, where do you find yourself? If you recall the story of Jotham, his father Uzziah was the one who went into the temple, and he decided to burn incense, which was illegal, because only the priests were allowed to do that. And the minute he does that, he gets called down by the priest. You can't do that. And he said, why can't I do that? I'm the king. And sure enough, he gets leprosy. Now he's very eager to not do that. And he lives in a separate quarry because that's what leopards do. But he's still the king. His son, Jotham, begins to kind of lead vicariously. And eventually becomes king at 25. But he was afraid of what he saw with his dad. And so the Bible records in 2 Chronicles 27:2, unlike his father, Jotham didn't enter the temple. Now, this is really significant because the Bible says that what the problem with Uzziah, his father, was not that he entered the temple, but that he went into the temple and offered incense when he wasn't supposed to. Two different things. So what does his son do? I'm not going near the temple. I'm not going to ruffle any feathers. I'm not going to risk anywhere. I'm not going to do anything that might leave me in a position like my dad was. And out of fear, the Bible records, he did not enter the temple. And it continues, and the people of Judah continued to sin against the Lord. As if that is the cause. I want you to think about that for a minute. That is one of the kind of churches we could be. The kind of church that lives in a status quo, that lives afraid. We don't dare ruffle the feathers of the world around us. We don't dare risk. We don't dare do this or that because that would make me uncomfortable. Sounds a little prophetic, doesn't it? There's something to be said about that. I want you to think with me in your own individual life and as church in the Falls, in Cuyahoga Falls, what are we like? Are we more like Jotham or are we more like Hezekiah who's willing to risk everything, stretch himself, and revival comes? Jotham wants to play it safe. No risk. And I also think it's interesting that judgment, lament, and hope line up. Now, if you just look at the three together, it seems kind of obvious how they would line up. Hope, Hezekiah, that's an easy one. But the question comes, where does judgment fit? Do you think judgment is more about the evil Ahaz? Or is judgment more about Jotham who's afraid? At first, you want to think Ahaz, right? Think about it. There's two kinds of judgment we read about in the Bible. One is the judgment of the prophets, which is what we're looking at. Very current to our conversation. There's another kind of judgment. I want to read about that. In Revelation 20, we read of another judgment. I want to read this just to kind of put in perspective. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were open, including the book of life. And the dead were judged. That's a powerful word. According to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. Everyone was resurrected, and all were judged. The second time, according to their deeds. And then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. So there's a first death, resurrection, and a potential second death. A judgment and a potential second judgment is one of the ways you could connect that. And anyone whose name is not found in the book of life was thrown into this second death lake of fire. Horrifying visual. That's a different kind of judgment than we're reading about here. So I want to point that out because that is a final judgment. That would apply to someone like Ahaz, potentially. But in the context of a book like this, what Ahaz gets is more likely lament. Where God says he's made his choice. And just like Romans 1 and many other passages, God lets him go. That's a sad scenario. It's not a judgment scenario. It's a, okay, there's a lament there. The judgment, I believe, is reserved for the Jothams of the world and the Jotham kind of churches who are so concerned with their own safety or their status quo or the maintenance of what they do well. That they're not willing to risk and change and move and revive because they don't want to ruffle the feathers. And you could take that in any way you want. The feathers of the community being politically correct or incorrect. The ruffle feathers of the individuals in the room, the older, the younger, the this color, the that color, the this belief, the that belief, the Democrats, the Republicans. You could take your pick. Any of those things. When we choose to be calm in order to avoid that in fear, I think that's when judgment lands. I think that's what the prophets are getting to. They're saying, hey, wake up. There's something that's important and you're not hearing it. But remember, the kind of judgment we're talking about is not final, completed, second death kind of judgment. It's judgment, as Michael reminded us, ... It's judgment with a purpose that brings about revival, brings about hope, right after the lament. And I think that's a really significant concept. Hebrews 12, tells us this. Have you forgotten the encouraging words that God spoke to you as His children? And then the writer of Hebrews quotes from Proverbs 3. My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't give up when He corrects you. For the Lord's discipline is for those He loves. And He punishes each one He accepts as His child. It's a little different visual. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as His own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as He does all of His children, it means that you're illegitimate and you're not really His child at all. And since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and then live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years. They did the best that they knew. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in His holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest. And this is the of right living for those who allow themselves to be trained by it. That's what judgment is in the context of the Old Testament. It's, hey, listen up. Straighten up and fly right. And everybody goes, oh, what did we miss? And then God tells you. And there's a moment of lament because you've just been woken up to something. And then guess what? There's hope. And there's restoration. And there's revival. Hezekiah is the grandson of Jotham. It moves through. There's something important to that. And so it's okay if our church is like Jotham, as long as we don't stay like that. It's okay if in your spiritual life, you're in this place where you're thinking, you know what, I just want to kind of hide. It's okay. Just don't stay that way. That's what the prophets are here to remind us, is that judgment is painful. It is discipline. But at the end of the day, it brings hope. And it reminds us of something amazing. Our famous passage from Micah 6:8. Justice, do it. Mercy, love it. Humility, walk it. I want you to frame this in your heart, because this is what God keeps calling us to. I love Micah 7. I love and I hate it. Let me say it that way. I want you to hear the words, just a part of Micah 7. And I want you to think with me at a time when you felt judgment, when you felt pain, when God was divinely reminding you of your place. We've all felt that, or we're not paying attention. I want you to think of a time when your father disciplined you and reminded you of your place. Same kind of feeling. And I want you to imagine what it would be like as if you stood in a moment like a Jotham church where you began to think to yourself, you know what? I'm living okay, but I'm not taking any risk. And I'm fearful of what might be, and therefore I'm gonna do my thing. I'm going to stay out of the way. I'm not going to risk. I'm not going to get in any trouble, but I'm not going to do anything great either, but I'm just going to be okay. And I'm going to hang out just a little while longer. And then listen to what this might be like for you. Micah writes, do not gloat over me, my enemies, for though I fall, I will rise again. Now that's a different perspective already. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Now this is important. The Lord is the light, and the Lord is the one who's disciplining all at the same time. And so this guy is saying to the world, I know y'all are trying to hurt me, and God is using you to hurt me, and it's discipline. But I'm not going to stay down for long because the Lord is my light. And he gets very specific. I will be patient as the Lord punishes me, for I have sinned against him. But after that, he will take up my case and he will give me justice, as a great word, for all that I've suffered from my enemies. The Lord will bring me into the light and I will see his righteousness. And then my enemies will see that the Lord is on my side. They will be ashamed that they taunted me, saying, so where's the Lord, this God of yours? And with my own eyes I will see their downfall, and they will be trampled like mud in the streets. That is powerful if you think about it. This is a person who says, I have sinned, I am broken, I am hurt, and God is judging me and punishing me. But you know what? I know to whom I look, and I know the God I serve. And just for a little while, it's going to be a little painful, but you just wait. I'm not going to stay down forever, because my God is going to be there. He is going to show me His light. He is going to lift me out of it. I'm not going to be Jotham, judgment, lament forever, because there is restoration coming. That's how God works. He works in churches. He works in individual lives. He works in families. That is the God we serve. And I want you to imagine, could you do that? Could you have that mindset? When God snaps your funny bone and you feel that sting and you're like, oh! Could you say, okay, it's going to be painful for a while, but you know what? The day is coming also. Just as sure as I'm feeling this pain today, there's another day coming. Equally, I am as confident, because the God I serve. And it's a day of redemption. It's a day of hope. It's a day of prospering. A day moving forward. See, the prophets are trying to get our intention by getting our attention. The fire that burns and illuminates, it reminds us that, hey, whoa, there's something wrong here. It burns in our life and there's pain there. And God does it all the time. And in that pain, when He gets our attention, He begins to get control of our intention, where we are pointing and what we're about. And it's in those moments that revival can come. It's a refocus. It's a judgment, ... with a different ending. Judgment's not a bad word unless it's permanent, final judgment. And only God does that, and that's a long time from now. Or this afternoon, we don't really know. The point is, it's not right this moment. The judgment you feel now is the judgment of hope. So what is the good that we can do? Because we're going to face some level of judgment if we don't. We're either older brother or younger brother. Older brother stands up and is concerned about ourselves. Jotham falls into that category. Jotham's worried about getting leprosy. He's worried about everything. So he's not even going to go into the temple because he doesn't want to step into that. He doesn't want to risk. And I think God will speak to the older brother in judgment in order to bring them into the younger brother category. Because the younger brothers are the ones who get it. They understand. To not do good is to do evil. Ezekiel 3 reminds us of this. Another prophet. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the family of Israel. And whenever you hear me say something, warn them for me. If I say to the wicked, you're going to die, and you don't sound the alarm, warning them that it's a matter of life or death, they will die. But it will be your fault. That's heavy. Think about that. I'll hold you responsible, God says. But if you warn the wicked, and they keep right on sinning anyway, they'll most certainly die for their sin. But you won't die. You'll have saved your life by doing what I told you to do. Church in the Falls, we are the watchmen for this area. Not to be condemning and to be nasty attitude. That's older brother stuff. God will stand up against that in a heartbeat. We are called to love, to serve, to stretch, to risk, to forgive when it's not warranted. To give when someone's asked that extra time. To stretch, to burden, to feel ourselves in the younger brother position with our intention focused because of the attention God got through His discipline. And it's in those moments that we become watchmen for the world. Not judges. God does all that. But watchmen. People who are present to show light and life, to be salt and light for the world. James 4:17 says, in fact, if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, for you that is evil. That's Ahaz language. To know the right thing to do and to choose not to do it is evil. Remember the famous quote by Edmund Burke? The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good people to do nothing. That is why Jotham, that is why potentially our church, that is why you individually in your own individual life, when you live in fear and you react to the world and you react to what pressures may come, not with a boldness of God, but rather with a, I just want to stay out of everybody's way kind of an attitude, you will receive judgment. It's good judgment, okay? It brings something, but it's discipline and it's painful. Because God is not interested in older brother attitudes of protecting what's yours. God is interested in younger brother attitudes who say, I don't have anything and I'm at the bottom of the heap. God help me. And God says, okay, I'm there for that. That is what God is drawing us into. Remember Michael's student that he referenced last week? What kind of a person would serve a God who's so angry and judgmental like we read about? Well, first of all, you really haven't read if you don't see how gracious God is throughout all of the Bible. But entertain the question for a minute. The people who are on the bottom of the heap. Because God always, always, always stands up for them. No matter what they believe, no matter where they come from, there's something really powerful about God's heart in that area. Jesus echoes the same thing. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who struggle. If you love much, it's because you've been forgiven much. Remember what he taught Simon? He said, you've answered correctly. If you've been forgiven more, if you're the younger brother, if you're at the bottom of the heap, if you feel worthless, if you feel broken, if you are marginalized, you are loved more. You are forgiven more. You are in a position to really be used by God more than the older brother. Because the older brother thinks they have it all together. Revelation 3, let me read this for you. The words of Jesus, keep this in mind. I know all the things that you do, Jesus says, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I love the way the message reads this. I know you inside and out, and I find little to my liking. You're not cold, you're not hot. Far better that you are cold or hot, but you're stale and you're stagnant and you make me want to vomit. That's strong language out of the mouth of Jesus. But then he continues. I correct, Jesus says this, and I discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your, not sin, not evil, not brokenness, turn from your indifference. That is sitting still when there's something to be done, when you've been called to be a watchman and you're afraid of leprosy, Jotham. When you're afraid that you might be politically incorrect. When you're afraid that when you say something to someone, you might feel embarrassed. Marginalized. Guess what? That's where God wants us all. Because that's who He stands up for. Indifference. Be diligent and turn from your indifference. Christ says, look, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in. And we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on His throne. Now, who's he talking to here? This is old type of writing. Does this even apply to us? Listen to what he says. Anyone with ears to hear must listen. We're a church where anyone can belong. He's addressing all of us. He says, anyone who has ears to hear must listen. So this is for your individual life. If you're living in an indifferent state, the prophets want you to hear God's voice. Loudly. To not do something is to do evil. And then he continues, and understand what he is saying to the churches. See, this is what's even more significant. Christ himself is speaking in red to the church. In this case, I think it's Laodicea. He is speaking directly to a body of believers and says, every one of you needs to listen and all of you together need to hear. Leave your indifference. Risk. Step out of your comfort zone. Do what makes you uncomfortable for the sake of other people, especially for the sake of the younger brothers out there. Those who are hurting, God demands us engage and love and serve, not to be judgy. God is the judge. But to be loving, to be patient, to be kind. And we're going to talk a lot about what that really looks like. Remember, justice, do it. Mercy, love it. Humility, walk it. The weeks that come, I want to take some time and be very, very practical. What does justice look like in our world today? There's many different forms. And I want to challenge you to get involved with that because that is exactly, explicitly what God has called us to do. What does mercy look like in our world today? And how do you love it? What does humility look like? I know many of us, especially if you've grown up in the church, we have this self-beating kind of an attitude. It's almost like a false humility. It's almost like, oh yeah, I'm just an awful person. And we're looking down hoping someone will build us back up. In other words, we're acting like the older brother, pretending to be the younger brother. That's a prophetic call out. So I want to look at, what does it mean to be humble? What is the biblical model for humility? What does it look like? We're going to spend some time talking about that as well. Because I think the message is clear. Justice, we got to do it. What does it look like? Mercy, we got to love it, but what does it look like for Cuyahoga Falls, for your life, for your family, for your neighbors? And humility, we need to walk it, but what does it look like? So I'm very interested in the next 2 or 3 weeks, if you have stories or experiences in this, I would love for you to share that with me. Send me a text, send me an email. I'd love to share some real stories. If you got one or a testimony, I would love that as well. What does it look like for you? Mercy, humility, justice. Everything is on the table. Because there's a lot of unique ways in which God works in our world. Here's what I'm going to leave you with today. To not do what we can, to not take advantage of our platform with the right posture, to not do something, to do nothing, is to do evil. We don't have that option. And that is where the judgment comes in. That's what I want you to hear from the prophets today. To sit by and be comfortable with our Sunday morning church and to do nothing about the world around us is to do evil. Now that is very uncomfortable, as it should be, because fire illuminates, but it also burns. To do nothing is to do evil. So what we want to do is try to avoid nothing. At the same time, not doing everything, because we can't just constantly say, woe is us, we're sad, broken people. It doesn't help anybody. We've got to find a hybrid, and that's what we're going to practically look at. But at the end of the day, our job is to do whatever God has given us a platform to do. I would love to feed the whole world. We don't have that platform here. But what platforms do we have? What platforms do you have in your life? And what platforms does Church in the Falls have? And we're going to be doing many of them coming up with God Can Sunday, our Fall Festival. We have opportunities to do some things effectively that we do. And they should be all church hands on deck because it is what we do. And to do nothing is to do evil. None of us want to be Ahaz, right? Can I have an amen on that one? So let's not be Ahaz. Let's admit to the Jotham in us and let's get to Hezekiah where there's revival, there's risk, and there's hope. Let's pray together. Father, I love you. I thank you so much for your blessings. Your word stings, Lord. But I want to stand with Micah 7. It says, it may hurt for a little while. But I cannot wait when you're on my side and I get to stand back up and see what you're doing in and through and around us. Father, I pray for each person here. I pray for our church as a body. Lord, may we honor you in all that we do. May we bring glory to you. Lead us, illuminate, and Father, if it has to burn, let it burn. For your glory, for our blessing, for the sake of the kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.